Well, I like to collect various stories. These are stories on different topics, and sometimes I come across something in the newspaper or something in a magazine, and I kind of clip it out. And I guess as a preacher, you're kind of always doing that. But I came across this one a while back, and this was a little kind of excerpt quote told by a mother about her family. And she was describing something that had happened, and she said, "My son Zachary came screaming out of the bathroom one morning to tell me he dropped his toothbrush in the toilet. So I fished it out and threw it in the garbage. Zachary stood there thinking for a moment, and then he went over and took my toothbrush from its spot. He held it up with a charming little smile and said, 'We'd better throw this one out too, since it fell in the toilet last week.'" Well, the ups and downs, the reality of family life, isn't it? And that's kind of our topic today, actually. It's we're talking, you know, we've been going through, if you're new here, we're going through the book of Colossians, which is a little book of four chapters in the New Testament. And we've been seeing how we are to live as Christians and a lot of practical things. And today we've come to two little verses in that chapter three. And they are two verses about one sort of directed to kids, and the other more directed to parents. But you're going to see that there's something here for you this morning, because it's God's word, and God speaks by his Holy Spirit, the same author that inspired these words that the apostle wrote down is working among us this morning by his Holy Spirit. And so we're going to read his word together and look at it. It begins in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Last week, we took a look at marriage, what the Apostle Paul said to these Christians about marriage. And if you missed that sermon, it's online now on our website. Next week, we're going to look about how do we be at work, you know, as Christians? How do we live that out in our work environment? So I'm looking forward to that next week. But today we're thinking about more family, dealing with parents, dealing with kids. What does the Bible say? And so we're not just going to look at this verse, but we're going to move around a little bit. First of all, let's start about parents, dealing with parents. We're told that the first thing in this passage, we're told, is to obey our parents. Look at that verse 20 again with me. It says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, who are the children in this context? Well, I believe that they're speaking more to the child, the one, the teen, or who's under the care, who's maybe in the home of their parents still. And the command is to obey your parents in everything, not just when it's easy to obey, not just when you think it's reasonable. Sometimes kids might feel a bit like Calvin from the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if you've seen that. It's actually one of my favorite comic strips. I've got a few books of Calvin and Hobbes at home on my shelf. And he's always having a hard time obeying his parents. If you've read the comic strip, you know. And there's this one time that Calvin is sent outside. He's sent outside by his dad to shovel the snow and clear the driveway. Some of you teens know what that's like. And he's angry about it. And after shoveling the snow, and he yells back, "Dad, how come we can't just get a snowblower? We must be the only family in the world who still shovels their driveway by hand." And his dad opens the door and shouts back, "It builds character. Keep shoveling." And then Calvin mutters to himself, "It's pretty convenient how every time I build character, my dad saves a couple $100. Well, you know what the Bible would say to Calvin? Keep shoveling. Keep shoveling. Not just because it builds character, but because it pleases the Lord. That's what verse 20 says. Because it says, "For this pleases the Lord." God is pleased when kids obey their parents. Teens, a lot of teens here. Your goal is to please God. And one of the things that pleases God is when you listen and obey your parents. Now, that raises a question. Well, what if our parents kind of ask us to do something contrary to what God would want? Well, obviously in that case, we're to obey God first. So This is seen more clearly in a parallel passage in Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, the same author who's writing these letters to the church in Colossae, he writes to the Ephesian church, and he kind of writes similar things in chapter 6. So I'm just going to read that verse out. But he says it this way: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So he adds that little phrase, "in the Lord." So that kind of means that obviously we obey our parents to the extent that they are in line with what God would want for us. Now, the second thing that we're going to see here about children is not just obey your parents, but here goes a step further, and I think this is where it's going to apply to all of us, because not just when you're under their roof, but even when you grow up, even when you move out, even as you build your own family, even as if you're moving out on your own, or your parents, you're not necessarily living with them, or maybe they're elderly, you're not under their care, so to speak, but you still have some responsibilities towards them. And one of them is this. And again, I'm reading from this parallel passage in Ephesians, but it is to honor our parents. Honor our parents. That's in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. It says, "Honor your father and mother." So it doesn't matter what age your father and mother are. And then it says, "which is the first commandment with a promise." Now, this is one of the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, This particular command, when you go through the Ten Commandments, this one has a promise attached to it. In other words, do this, and here's the promise that will occur. And what's the promise? It says, so that it will go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on this earth. Now, there's an incredible promise there for us. See, here's a command for life. Not just, no matter what age you are, no matter what age your parents are, you are to honor them. Honor them. Now, you might say, well, I don't know. You don't know my parents, you know? You don't know them. Maybe your parents are great parents, but my parents, you know, I don't think they really deserve my respect. Well, let me just say this. It's not a question of what they deserve, but what God says. It's not a question of what they deserve. It's a question of what God says. And we are to honor our parents. Now, maybe your mind's sort of thinking, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me suggest a few ways I believe that the Bible tells us that we can honor our parents no matter what age they are. Are you ready? We can show gratitude and love to our parents. You see, when we show gratitude, when we show love, we're honoring them. You know, Father's Day and Mother's Day are great for this. But don't just wait till those days to show your gratitude for your mom or dad. Tell them you're thankful for them. Give them a phone call out of the blue. I mean, that'll shock them, right? You just kind of, hey, mom, hey, dad, I'm just calling to tell you this. Or send them an email or whatever method you prefer. Find ways to show gratitude and love to your parents. Not just on the expected days, but on the other days too. That's one way to honor them. Now, another way to honor them is to listen to the advice of our parents. Listen to their advice. You know, Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now, the assumption behind this verse is that your father and mother are teaching, instructing godly things. They're pointing you to the Lord. And sadly, that isn't the case for many of you. Your parents haven't been that way. But one other way to look at this is, you know, our father and mother, they know a lot more than we think they know. You know, they have something over us. They've lived longer. They have more life experience. And you know, the older I get, the wiser I realize my parents are. And I go to them more for advice now than I did when I was 16 or 17. And so one of the ways that we can honor them is to listen. Listen to them. Listen to their advice. It doesn't mean we always have to do exactly what they say, especially if we're grown up and so on. But it means just consider honoring, letting them speak into our life. And then sometimes when you say, hey, I'm not sure if that's what I need to do, but thank you. Thank you for telling me. How do we honor our parents? Well, let me give you one more way. And for some of you, this is a reality, but take care of our elderly parents. Take care of our elderly parents. You know, isn't it funny how there's a role reversal that takes place throughout life? You know, early in our life, our parents take care of us. And they changed your diaper. They took care of you. But later in life, you might need to take care of them. We just have a little girl now, a baby, and most of you know that, and she's 7 months old. And every time, you know, we're changing her diaper, and my wife and I joke, we say, you know, we're changing her diaper, but one day she might need to change our diaper. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, later in life, it doesn't mean if we've taken care of them that they have to come live with us when they're old, though it might. But it does mean that we should look out for them. We should see that they're cared for when they're old. You know, Jesus said something. He told the leaders of his day, believe it or not, that they were being hypocritical because they weren't caring for their parents. That's the Matthew chapter 15, verse 3-8, if you want to look at that another time. And Paul instructed Timothy something. I'm going to put this verse up on the screen for you to see what I'm talking about. But Paul told Timothy to tell the church, he says, if a widow, and this is 1 Timothy 5, verse 4 and 8, if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. There's that phrase again. This pleases God. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? In other words, if you don't care for your aging family and relatives, then you're worse than an unbeliever. In other words, faith doesn't mean anything to you. You see how practical this command, how, you know, the Bible, sometimes people think, oh, pleasing God means, you know, I just have to, you know, not swear and not go out and drink and not party or maybe just read the Bible all the time. But I'm telling you, pleasing God has a lot more to do with the things, not just things you don't do, but the things you do every day. Showing that love, that respect, that honor to your parents. Taking the time to show them appreciation. Taking care of them. The practical daily needs. And for some of you, that's your reality. You're taking care of some of your elderly parents. And maybe you're feeling kind of burdened and weighed down by it. And I'm sure it's not easy. But here's the thing. That it says here, this is pleasing to God. You see that? This is pleasing to God. That's one way you please God. So practically. In your life. You know, if you need any more convincing, let me just give you this, tell you this story. This is an old Grimm's fairy tale. Perhaps you've heard of it, but once upon a time, a couple with a son was forced to take in the husband's aging father. And when the young wife didn't like the idea, she didn't like the idea, but she agreed to it kind of grudgingly to do it for her husband's sake. Well, when the old man arrived, she said, okay, well, this is how it's going to work. And she kind of laid down the law and said that, you know, you have to be on time when a meal is served. And he agreed. And at first, the old man came on time for each meal, but then he kind of began to detach a little bit and was late. And to teach him a lesson, she had the old man go sit in the corner. Well, as the days passed and the man got older, he began to have trouble handling the knife and the fork by himself. And after enduring the situation for as long as she could, the young wife one day said in exasperation, she told her husband, you go and buy a feeding trough. She says, the kind that are used to feed pigs. And she said to the old man, she said, if you are going to eat like a pig, you're going to have a feeding trough like a pig. Well, everything seemed to go okay for a few weeks until one day the young couple, they couldn't find their 6-year-old son. And so they went out. They heard some noise coming from the shed out back, and they went over there, and they, sure enough, there was their 6-year-old son in the shed, kind of with a hammer and banging some wood and together with nails and trying to make something. And the wife said, what are you doing? The boy said, oh, I'm making a feeding trough for when you grow old. You know, the moral of the story is plain. Your children will treat you the way you treat your parents. Your children will treat you the way they see you treating your parents. You understand that? One generation teaches another. And our children learn to honor us precisely as they see us honoring our parents. You see how important it is? How you treat the generation above? That's why it's so tragic that we are actually allowing, that why our society is allowing euthanasia. It's so tragic and it's so sad because it shows how we are treating an older generation, and it's a slippery slope. Because that disdain for human life, the disdain for the sanctity of life is a very serious one in God's eyes. One generation teaches another. Our children will learn to honor us. And if we think someone is disposable for whatever reason, it's a tragedy that we've sunk into in our society. May God help us. I know it's not too late even. In fact, there's an opportunity. I'm going to send out an email to you if you're on our email list this week with some links that you can have to sign a petition, to petition our government to think differently about this whole issue. And I'm going to send that out to you this week. Now, we need to take care of our elderly parents. We've seen what it means how to deal with our parents. Now let's switch gears a little bit and let's think of parents dealing with kids. Now for some of you, this isn't your reality, but I hope that you'll see some things here that'll also challenge you. So parents dealing with kids, let's go to that in second verse, Colossians 3 and verse 21. It says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." They will become discouraged. To embitter, what does that mean? Well, it means to kind of to stir up anger, or stir up resentment, or sort of bitterness, frustration. You know, what it means is there's things that you and I, as a parent, we can do that will, or not do, that will either embitter them or not embitter them. Now, meaning they're going to withdraw emotionally, or maybe they're going to withdraw physically, or even both. And this verse says that if we do certain things, or we don't do certain things, it's going to lead to a discouragement in our children, no matter what age they are. Now, I can't help but noticing, maybe you see this verse too. You notice how it says, the screen went off. How long has it been off? Someone playing a joke on me back there? It does happen, I'm sorry. But it's funny how I just went to look at it. You see, hopefully it'll come on again. But if it doesn't, you know, you got Bibles there. There's Bibles in the pew. And hopefully you'll catch up where we are. I want you to see something, though, in that verse. And you can't see it on the screen right now. But it speaks to fathers. It says, fathers. Fathers, don't embitter. You know, what does that tell us? It tells us that, you know, fathers especially, the men, that you have a special responsibility before God for the atmosphere in your home. Because you have a special obligation before God for the welfare of your family. There's a lot of instructions in the New Testament that seems to direct themselves at men. And of course, this instruction is for the ladies too, moms, who are parents, because obviously there's a partnership in any family. And so, yeah, moms can do things that will lead to their children to become embittered and so on. But it's interesting that the focus the Apostle Paul puts is on fathers. In fact, I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Listen to these words. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." So this is that parallel passage. Verse chapter 6 of Ephesians. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So, fathers, dads are to take the lead in instructing them, in training them. And of course, mothers are so involved in it too. But fathers need to be extra careful. It's almost like the Apostle Paul is saying, dads, you have this tendency, if you're not careful, to exasperate your children. You know, it's just part of the curse and the fall. And so he gives this extra attention to them and says, be careful that you don't. Be careful. And so how does a mom or a dad, for that matter, exasperate their children? How can they not exasperate their children? I'll put it in the positive. Well, let me suggest you four things that I believe, again, come out from different passages in the Bible. But first of all, one way that you're not to exasperate is to avoid a double standard, if you're taking notes. Avoid a double standard. You know, when a mom or dad has a double standard, it will embitter a child. You know, if you expect your child to live a certain way, but then you don't live that way yourself, well, it's going to lead to problems. It's kind of like when dad tells the kids, don't yell at each other. But then he yells at them, you know, or maybe it's a little bit like, I don't know, dad chews them out for swearing, but then he swears, right? It's a double standard. And kids tend to learn a lot more from your lifestyle than your verbal instructions. It's a bit of a scary thing as a parent because kids pick things up that you do. Kids pick things up that you say. And if that makes you feel nervous, you don't need to pretend perfection though. Here's the thing. None of us are perfect. All of us make mistakes. And I don't think kids want to know that you're perfect. They just want to know that you're real. We all mess up. We all sin. The question is, how do you handle those mess ups? How do you handle those sins? Parents can fix wrongs by apologizing when they mess up. You see, when a parent has enough humility to apologize for their child for being impatient or for yelling and ask forgiveness, that's going to stick with their child and it's going to go a long way to healing the hurts and avoiding a root of bitterness. You know, I can still remember when my dad, when I was maybe, I don't know, 16 or 17, I can't remember the exact age, and what happened was, you know, in fact, I don't even remember the details, but my dad, who rarely loses his cool, he kind of lost it, and said something. I mean, I must have been doing something really bad, but the point is he kind of lost it, and he said something off the cuff, and it really hurt. Well, a few hours later, I'm in my room, and my dad comes in and he says, I'm sorry. I said what I said in anger and I know it hurts you. Please forgive me. Now, believe it or not, that apology is now what I remember, not the original offense. I don't remember what it was about, but I remember how he responded to it. And that's the same thing with you who are parents. You see, when you do something that hurts, maybe your spouse, but your kids we're talking about, apologize. I've had to apologize to my kids. I've had to go to them at night and say, hey, I'm sorry I said that. You know, I just wasn't really being patient today. Please forgive me. And you know, I believe that if we do that as parents, and I know it's hard, sometimes it's hard to admit that you may have messed up or made a mistake and your own pride and ego kind of doesn't want to do that. And no matter what age your kids are, doesn't matter if they're little, they could be 40 somethings. And maybe you still need to go to them and say, hey, I've been thinking about maybe how I responded in this situation or how maybe when you were younger, I didn't do things right and I've realized and I'm sorry. It's never too late to make an apology. It's never too late to go to that person and try and make things right. And you know, you can't anticipate how they'll react, but you can do your part. God wants us to take the lead, take the initiative. So avoid a double standard. Second of all, keep your promises. If I promise something to my kids and I don't deliver on that promise, it'll discourage them. It'll embitter them. Like, for example, let's say I'm preparing my sermon, just putting a little bit more work into it. I'm at home and my son comes to me and says, hey, dad, let's go up outside and let's just shoot some hoops or let's play some hockey. And I say, sure, but give me another hour. I'm just going to finish off what I'm doing. Well, that's okay if I tell him that, but let's say he comes back in an hour He says, Dad, you ready to go? And I say, well, just another hour. Actually, 30 more minutes. I just need another 30 minutes. Now, what have I just done? I've just broken my promise. Right? I said, in 1 hour, we're going to do this. And then an hour comes, and I say, oh, another 30 minutes. What have I done? I've broken my promise. And that'll lead to embittering him or her, discouraging them. It's so easy to do that, isn't it, if we're not careful? In fact, maybe you've asked your kids to do some work around the house, and you said, well, I'll take you skating, or I'll take you swimming, or I'll take you for ice cream when the work's done. And then let's say that work gets done. It takes longer than expected to get done, as it often is when you ask a kid to do something. And then it's just a little bit too late now. Maybe we'll go another day to get ice cream. Wow, that's just a way to embitter and discourage them, frustrate them. And some of you know exactly what that's like because that was your experience. You know, in fact, it's better not to make a promise than to make a promise too hastily. That's what the Bible actually says. Now, let me give you a verse that says that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes. You don't often hear too many quotes from Ecclesiastes from a sermon, but listen to this one. It says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Don't be too hasty with what you say to people. And so often we can make promises that we make promises, but we don't keep them, especially with our family. In fact, we often make promises to God. God, if you just get me out of this situation, you know, if you just fix this problem, then I'll really serve you. Then I'll give more money to tithe or to offering. Then I'll support a mission. Then I'll fix my life. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to make a promise, but the verse in Ecclesiastes says, do not be hasty. Don't make a promise kind of flippantly or without thinking about it or even praying about it, especially when it comes to saying things to God. Jesus kind of rebuked the Pharisees of his day because they went on and on with their prayers and made long prayers and they made a show out of it. But here in Ecclesiastes he's saying, God's in heaven, you're on earth, so let your words be few. You know, say it short, simple, and sweet. Sometimes it's better when you're talking with God. So avoid that double standard. Second of all, keep your promises. Here's a third way to actually make sure that you don't embitter your children is speak words of affirmation and encouragement. If you're taking notes, this is the third thing. Speak words of affirmation and encouragement. There is children who grow up with their souls damaged by father's angry words or mother's angry words. Words like, what kind of kid are you? You never amount to anything. You're just a mama's boy. Those kind of words can kind of ring in their ears. And what every parent needs to realize is that they just need to be careful with what they say to their kids. In particular, they need to speak words of affirmation, words of encouragement. You know, a child or even a teenager needs encouragement like a plant needs water. You know, when a plant doesn't get enough water, what happens? It withers. It kind of withers slowly, though. It doesn't just die, or it just kind of withers, you know, just kind of, and sometimes kids are like that. They just kind of shut down slowly when a child doesn't get enough encouragement. Something in them dies. And again, I know some of you here may be feeling like that. Your mom or your dad rarely ever said, well done. And that's kind of left you feeling a bit discouraged and down and sort of maybe a bit bitter. And if that's the case, I'm here to say that you can't change that past, I know. But you can break the negative cycle for the future. And maybe you can't change the mistakes you've made with your own kids in the past, but you can start from today and from now and make new patterns, develop new solid good patterns, and you can give and speak words of encouragement an affirmation to them. If in Christ, you're a new person. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so the minute you trusted Christ, you accepted Christ, you became a new person. And of course, that newness takes time. God changes our attitudes. He changes our, works on our behavior. He works on our words. And some of you need to work on those, and I need to work on those, what we say, what we don't say. But you know, there's something interesting about the relationship Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. I noticed this. Twice in the New Testament, we read how an audible voice spoke from heaven down when to Jesus. Do you know those two times? First at his baptism, and what's the second time? At the Transfiguration. And both times, almost identical. In fact, I'm going to read from Matthew 3, verse 17. But what does God the Father say to God the Son, Jesus? He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Now, let me ask you a question. Had Jesus done anything really in his ministry? Had he started any miracles at that point? No. This is before, at his baptism. It's like that was the beginning of his 3.5 years of ministry. He hadn't done a miracle. He hadn't healed the sick. He hadn't cleansed a leper. He hadn't taught. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't done any of those things that we might think as of extraordinary and God being pleased with him. Before that all, God says to Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Let me ask you, have you said anything like that recently to your kids, for those of you who are parents? I'm not asking what age they are. Have you said something like that to them? Have you expressed something like that to them? Not just when they do something good, but just, "Hey, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm pleased with you. Proud of you. I'm proud to be your father. Proud to be your mother. You know, I see you working so hard." I mean, even if they're not getting the best grades, there's something good you can say. "Wow, you're trying really hard. It's great to see that. You know, I noticed, you know, you're interacting well with these people, or you stood up. You stood up for the Lord. You stood up for yourself," or whatever. Find something, saying something encouraging. Because you know what? If they don't hear it from you, the lies of the enemy will take root. Lies like you're worthless. You're a failure. You can't change. God can't do anything good with your life. Those are lies. And your kids will hear those lies, especially in school. They're going to hear those negative things. You know, "You're a loser. You know, you're worthless. You're a failure. You can't do anything good." Those they're going to hear those, like it or not. But you know what you need to tell them? You need to speak the truth into them. "You're precious. You're wonderful. I'm pleased with you. God loves you. I love you." Speak truth. You can just find little ways to do that and to say it. We need to. Parents, we need to. I'm preaching to myself here too. We need to. Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8:32. It's the truth that sets us free from those lies. The lies that the enemy throws at us. We need to be countering those lies with truth. So what can you do as a parent to make a difference, to make sure your kid doesn't become embittered and discouraged? Well, we've seen three ways. First of all, we've seen avoid that double standard. And when you do mess up, apologize. Second of all, keep your promises. And again, when you don't, apologize. Thirdly, speak the words of affirmation. And let me give you a fourth way. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for them. You know, Philippians chapter 4, here's another verse for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Let me read it out. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Some of you are worried this morning about family things. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition," that's another word for offering prayers up to God with thanksgiving. It says, present your requests to God. Right? Present your request to God. And what does it say? What's the promise given? It says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is one of my favorite verses. In every situation, pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids. Pray for your spouse. Pray with others for them. This verse kind of tells us to turn our worries into prayers. There's things that worry you. Your child's academic performance. Your child's social abilities or lack thereof. Your child's health. Your parents' health. Your health. Your interactions. Your marriage. And those things can kind of worry us, and we have these thoughts that can kind of play in our minds. But you know what the Bible says? It says, turn those worries into prayers. You get those worries, say, God, I'm going to pray about it right now. You know, I think Martin Luther was the one who said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. You can't stop a worrisome thought from just coming into your mind. I know that. And some of us are more prone to worry. Believe me, I know. But you can choose what to do with those worrisome thoughts. You can say, no, I'm going to take this captive, this thought, and make it obedient to Christ. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to turn into a prayer. And so every time you get worried, don't stop there. Don't let that thought just paralyze you. Turn it into a prayer. Offer something up to God. Say, God, I'm really thinking about this. This is bothering me, but I'm just going to pray about it right now. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to surrender it to you. And the peace of God, which passes understanding. God, I need your peace. I want your peace. You promise your peace that would guard my heart and my mind. I need my mind to be protected from this worry. I need my heart to be protected from this worry. And when you do so, God promises something. He promises to do something. He promises to give you a peace, something called the peace of God. And it passes understanding. You sometimes can't explain it. And many of you know what that peace is like. It passes understanding. Corrie ten Boom, she suffered in a Nazi concentration camp for years. She lost her sister. She lost her parents. And you know what she said? She said this. She once said, look around and you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll be depressed. Look to the Lord, you'll be at rest. Look around, you'll be distressed. There's a lot of distress out there. Just read the news, yeah, it's distressing. Look within, you'll be depressed. Right? The whole, idea of looking within at yourself and finding the good within. No, look to the Lord and be at rest. We need to look up, outward. That's why we praise God. The beginning of our service, it helps us to look upward and outward. And it says, look to the Lord and you'll be at rest. You know, some of you have kids that maybe aren't following the Lord right now. Maybe you've raised them to do so, and they haven't made choices to go in that direction. And you're worried about it. It bothers you. Some of you have parents maybe that aren't saved. They're getting along in years, or it's a close family member, brother, sister, and you just really want to see them make that choice to accept Christ. And it weighs down on you. Well, I want to just challenge you. I want to just share with you this day. I said, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop praying for their salvation. Don't stop praying for the breakthrough. Don't stop praying for those kids to come back to the Lord, to get their life back on track with God. Don't stop seeking, asking, and knocking. Don't stop asking God for peace. Because, you know, God does give peace, but sometimes it's just enough to carry us through the day. You know? That's why Jesus says, go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. Don't, right? It's not just a one-time thing that, you know, you never have to. I think we have to go on asking. We have to go on seeking, go on knocking. tomorrow and the next day. Because sometimes the peace just gets us through the day. And so the next day, we need more peace. You know, God gave manna to his people. Did he give them enough for 5 days at a time, 10 days a week? No, he just gave them 1 day at a time. So that they would know that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to learn that lesson. We need to ask God for his peace for that day, the ability to get through that day, today. And we say, but yeah, what about tomorrow? I can't face what's happening tomorrow. Well, tomorrow God will give you the peace for what you need for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. Today is what you are to be focused on. I watch different sermons of people from time to time, and one sermon I watched a number of years ago that always stuck with me was a message by Jim Cimbala. And if you don't know, he's the pastor in New York City at a church called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he gave a talk at a conference once, and I remember so much of what he said, but what struck me was that he shared about his own life. And he shared that his own kids, his own daughter, his firstborn daughter, who at one point was so loved Christ and got baptized, and she kind of walked away from the faith. And it was just heartbreaking to him as a parent to watch his own daughter do that. And to compound that, she got into bad situations with men, and you know, she got involved in abusing substances, and she made bad choices with who she hung around with, and things just got worse and worse, and their own relationship deteriorated, and they weren't even talking. That's how bad it was. And Jim Cimbala speaks and about this situation quite openly, and he says that they were praying. They were still praying. They never gave up praying. But one day, they're having a prayer meeting. They have a prayer meeting every week in their church, and a little bit like we do, but it's a larger scale event. Thousands of people come. It's a big church. And they pray. And as they were praying, one prayer meeting, he just felt in his heart that he really needed to pray for his daughter that day, that night. And the prayer meeting was going very late, you know, 9, 10 o'clock. And they were praying. And he asked his current church, just said, please pray for my daughter. And everywhere in the church, all of a sudden, in the pews, people were praying, and they're just lifting up the daughter in prayer. The prayer meeting ended, he went home, and early the next morning, the doorbell rang. His daughter wasn't living with them at this point. Early the next morning, the doorbell rang, and it was his daughter. Hadn't spoken to him in a long time. And she said, Daddy, were you praying for me last night? Daddy, was the church praying for me last night? Who was praying for me last night, Daddy? Jim Cimbala said, what do you mean? Yes, we were praying for you. I was praying for you. The church was praying for you. She said, well, you know what? I had this dream that I was in my dream. I was just heading down into this dark pit, and I knew it was hell. And then this light came and beckoned me to come back, and it picked me up. I'm home, Daddy. I've come home. I'm sorry for all the pain I've caused you and Mom. And God, will you ever forgive me? And of course, they hugged each other, and tears were flowing. And that's how she came back. She turned her life around. She dropped the friends that were no good to her. She rededicated her life to Christ. And she went on, and she's serving the Lord in wonderful ways in their church, I believe, today. You know, God really does answer the prayers of his people. Sometimes those answers don't come right away. But that's why the Bible says to, in every situation, by prayer and petition. Some of you may have lost a bit of hope that any, that the situation that you're worried about will ever improve. But I'm here to tell you, keep praying about it. Don't stop praying about it. Don't stop praying for your children. Don't stop praying for those parents. Don't stop praying for that brother, that sister who needs Christ, that friend. Don't stop. Keep praying. Because at the moment where you may be least aware or least expecting it, God is somehow using those prayers, and I don't understand how. But he did use those prayers in the case of Jim Simbala, and I've seen it in my own life in various ways, various times. And you have too. So don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. You know, as I finish up this message, I just want to say one more thing, that though our need for a family is so important, and a healthy family, godly family, and so on, healthy relationships is great, we actually have an even greater need. Do you know that? It's the need for salvation. And the Bible says that Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, but no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Because we're sinners and because God is holy, our sin has offended a holy God. And we need forgiveness of our sin, which is found in Christ. Jesus isn't just a good way. Jesus isn't just the best way. Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so it could be that you're here today and you're listening to all this, but you haven't yet put your faith in Christ to save you. Apart from faith in Jesus, there is no hope for eternal life. And so as great as the needs that we have are for our family or for our friends or our health or all those things that are kind of so important, our need for salvation is even greater. And the way that that need is met is through Christ's death and resurrection. And as we put our faith in him, he forgives our sin. He gives us a new start, and we can be sure and we can know that we know that we're going to heaven. Not because we're so good, but because Christ is good. Because God is good and showed us his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel message. That's the message of salvation. Have you believed it? Have you put your trust in Christ in that way? If you haven't, I encourage you not to walk out of here before doing that. Before coming to God and maybe telling someone that you came with or talking to one of us. We'd love to tell you more about how you can do that. And for those of you who are filled with different worries, turn those worries into prayers, beginning right now. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, and maybe there's some worries on our hearts. It's worries about our family or our friends or our kids or our spouse or our work or health. Lord, we just want to turn those worries into prayer and do what you say to bring those things before you, and by prayer and petition to ask you to do something. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So my brothers and sisters here this morning are presenting requests to you. Just go ahead and present your request to God, whatever it is. Whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart, just bring it before God right now. I encourage you. You came to church this morning, but God wants you to meet with him. Tell him what's on your mind. Don't worry about the person next. Tell him. Ask him what you want him to do. Maybe it's time to come back to Christ. You've been running. You've been walking away. You've been doing your own way. Maybe it's time to say, God, I'm sorry. I come back to you. I want to start today afresh in my home, in my marriage, in my life, as a parent. And thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes understanding. May it guard each of our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus this week. We ask for your glory and for your name, these things. Amen.